Amen. Please turn back with me, if you would, to Jeremiah in chapter 17. As you turn back to the passage, just to an illustration that I read this week, I thought it was appropriate for the context of the whole of the book of Jeremiah, but particularly for tonight. It was an illustration about two apes who were having a conversation, sitting chatting together. And one ape said to the other, "Can you believe it, that there are idiots who think humans came from apes?" The one ape responded and said, "No, I can't. It is totally and completely degrading to us to say that. You'd never see an ape abort their babies. You'd never see one of us get involved in same-sex relationships. You would never see one of us have some sex change operation. You would never see any of our mothers abandon our children in a bin. You would never see us leaving our families to go chase after other apes. You would never find any of us getting drunk or taking drugs. It is totally degrading and disgraceful to any ape to say that humans came from apes. The fact is, it is the human world that is so evil." It is. It is the human world that does some incredibly detestable things. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, it says this, "The heart is more deceitful than any else, and it is despicably sick. Who can understand it?" Human beings have hearts and minds that are desperately wicked. In Jeremiah's day, as we've discovered, as we've been looking through this passage together, God's judgment was about to come. However, the people of God had, in some delusional way, convinced themselves that they were right with God, that they were in a right relationship, that they could actually live as they pleased and then just come to God as they want and expect Him to respond to them. God's people didn't realize how much God hated sin. And so Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 7 and verse 9, used by the Spirit of God, he poses that question, who understands this? Well, the one who understands this is the one who is in a right relationship with God. The one who understands this is the person that sees truth about themselves and a truth about God, admits the truth that they are sinful and that God is a holy God. It's those who allow God to so work in their heart and mind to transform them and to change them. So that really is what this passage is all about. It asks several questions, really. And the main question that we're actually asked tonight is simply this. What is it that was causing God's anger to so burn against His people? What were they doing? What sins were they engaging in to cause a loving and a holy God, a God who said previously to His people, "I am a God who is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness"? What would cause such a God to burn in anger towards His people? In the process of doing this, God wanted His people coming to terms with the truth about themselves and the truth about Himself. I've got to say, as I was prepping this week, I suddenly realized that this is such a difficult chapter. It's so hard because it points fingers right into my heart. There are six specific sins that God's people were engaging in, sins which anger God. And the first one we see there in verses 1 through to 4, it was the sin of idolatry. Judah's sin is engraved with an iron tool, inscribed with a flint point, on the tablets of their heart and on the thorns of their altars. Even their children remember their altars and the Asherah poles. One commentator said that these words in this verse show how spiritually bankrupt Israel had become. In God's own assessment of His own people, God says, "Your sin is so written deep down in your heart that it's embedded idolatry is embedded into your heart, and it's embedded to such a way that it's like an iron stick with a diamond point on it, and it's engraved the sin of idolatry. The sin is so deeply embedded within your heart and the heart of the people that actually you've even encouraged your own children to engage in the same level of perverse action or sin of idolatry. What was written in God's people's heart was sin. What was supposed to be written? What was supposed to be engraved on their hearts was the Word of God, the truth of God's law. Righteousness was not on their heart. The Word of God was not on their heart. Horrible sin and religion was engraved there. What is needed was a complete heart transplant. And you know what God says to his people? I have the power and authority to do that for you. According to verse 2, God's people were so perverse that they yearned for idolatry. It mentions there the Asherim and the Asherah. The Asherim was sacred poles or trees which were placed beside the altars of Canaanite worship. The Asherah was a Canaanite goddess of fertility. And King Manasseh, one of Israel's own kings, placed within the temple of God a carved image of her. Such was the perversion. But it wasn't just the king. It was the whole nation engaged in it. God's own people had these idolatrous places of worship all over the land. And so in verse 3 and 4, look what he says. I will give away all your wealth, your treasures to others. I will take away your inheritance. You think you're comfortable in all that you have. I've given you time and time and time to repent, but you refuse. So this is what's going to happen. I'm going to take it all away and I'm going to give it away to others. You're even going to lose your inheritance and I will take you into captivity. What was causing God's anger to burn against such people? The sin of idolatry. The worship, the exalting of someone or something other than the worship of God. And you know what? We run the risk of doing the same ourselves. That's why John, in his lovely letter, remember 1 John? It's a love letter. Love is written all the way across the whole of that letter. But then when he finishes it, remember how he finishes it? Little children, my beloved children, be careful that you don't take on idols. He knew that the capacity of their own hearts, those that he loved, those that knew the Lord Jesus Christ, was for themselves to fall into the sin of idolatry. And he warned them, and we are warned again tonight. Secondly, God had this other thing against them. This is what caused his anger to burn. The sin of wrong trust in verses 5 through to 10. Most people in Jeremiah's day had a much greater confidence in themselves and such a little trust in God. Judah trusted in Egypt, trusted in Babylon, trusted in the powers of all the other nations around her, but failed to trust in God. The truth is, people trust in all kinds of things other than God, even today. They trust in politicians, in technology, in counselors, in economy, in education, in psychology, in medicine, in government, in military, in money, in all that they've accumulated as their wealth. They look at it and they say, look what my hand has done. And in doing that, they trust in their wealth rather than trusting in God. The truth is, most people trust in men and trust in themselves. But God says, the one who trusts in man will have no strength, no refreshment, no prosperity. He will be barren. He'll be like a desert bush, it says there. Spiritually barren. But in the middle of this section, just look what it says there in verses 7 to 8, because in the midst of it all, in what God is accusing his people of, he says, but look, a man who trusts me, a man who really, really puts their faith in me, this is what he will be like. Verse 7, but a blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him, not in himself, not in what he has, but in God. This is what he'd be like. He would be like a tree planted by the water, that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. It leaves always. It doesn't. When the pressure and the heat of the day, the persecution of life comes upon us, we do not fear. Why? Because our roots have gone deep into truth, deep into the truth of God. And it goes on and says, not only will be like planted trees of water, but they will not fear. They will be like green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit. Hallelujah. Fruit bearing is not dependent on age, folks. You never ever get to the place of, well, I'm not very fruitful anymore. Oh, yes, you should be. You know the fruits of the Holy Spirit. These things that we should be seeing increasingly more evident as we grow older in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because our trust is firmer in Him as the year goes back to year. Now, fruit bearing is not dependent on age, but fruit bearing is dependent on who we are putting our trust in. And so if a person does not trust in man but chooses to trust in God, the outcome will be totally different, even in when the chastisement of judgment of God comes. Look what it says there. Even when the heat is on, they do not fear. Our problem is that we don't know our own hearts, but God does. A person's heart is the most deceitful thing, as it says there in verse 9. A heart is more deceitful than anything else in existence. You can't trust it. You can't even trust your own feelings, folks. You cannot trust your heart because it is desperately sick. It is depraved. But God says there in verse 10, He says, I know. And I'm in the heart. I'm in the business of changing hearts and minds. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does that happen? The power of the Holy Spirit when we conform to His word. I search the heart. I see the truth about man. I know those who truly love me are putting their trust in me. And you know what God says? I truly reward them, even in the midst of judgment. And so Jeremiah concluded that the only chance one could have to have a heart was to trust in God and to cry out to God and ask Him to heal. In verse 14, look what it says there. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For You are the one that I praise. It's a similar thing that the psalmist David cried. Remember that psalm? Psalm 139, one of my favorite psalms. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, if there be any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Folks, what caused God's heart to anger against His people in Jeremiah's day was a wrong trust, a failure to trust in God. Thirdly, the sin of greed in verse 11 there. There were people who were proposing because of their greed and doing unjust things, and they were prospering as a result of it. The illustration is used of this partridge there. Like a partridge that hatches eggs it did not lay is a man who gains riches by an unjust means. When his life is half gone, he will desert him, and in the end, he will prove to be a fool. The illustration there that Jeremiah uses under the power of the Holy Spirit is this partridge sitting on the eggs that don't belong to him. It's a foolish illustration. It's absurd, really, because a partridge would never sit or hatch the eggs of another bird, and that's the point. It is totally absurd to think that someone can swoop in and take someone else's fortune and get away with it. If someone makes a fortune by doing unjust things and taking what belongs to others, in the end, they will discover that these things will be taken from them. It will be gone. The partridge would sit on eggs that were not hers. And these eggs would not hatch. It would be desolate, and so will the greedy fool. You know, we may have a fortune, we may have wealth, but do we recognize that is given to us by God? That all we have, we're only stewards of what he has given us to be used for his glory. Never to be used to lord it over other people. If this is the case in your own heart, then you are a fool. What caused God's anger to burn? The sin of greed. Fourthly, the sin of forsaking God, verses 12 through to 13. God is a glorious God. God's throne and his sanctuary have always existed. But in his wisdom, he established his throne. He established his glory in the sanctuary of Israel. No other place. He chose them. Why? Because he did. He could have chosen other nations. He didn't need to choose the seed of Abraham, but he chose them. And he chose to put his name and his glory amongst them. He was Israel's hope. But there is a problem. Because as we've already discovered, Israel did not trust God. She forsake God and turned away from God. They forsook their fountain of living water and blessing. And God says there in verse 13, all those who turn away from me are written down. In other words, God says, I know the truth of your heart. I see it. And I keep records of those who are not really mine, who profess things with their mouth, but it's not true of their heart. Folks, you don't want to be written down in the dust by God, do you? You don't want God to turn his face away from you. You do not want to hear those words recorded for us in Matthew 7. Many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this in your name? Did we not do that in your name? Did we not even prophesy, declare your truth in your name? And what does it go on to say? Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, because I never knew you. You had no personal relationship with me. You didn't put your trust in me in any way. In fact, you trusted in your riches. And you forsake your God. What caused God's heart to anger against his people? They forsook him. Fifthly, the sin of rejecting God's word and God's servant. Verse 14 through to 18. Right in the middle of this, Jeremiah cries out to God for healing and for restoration. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For you are the one I praise. They keep saying to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it now be fulfilled. They were mocking him. Oh, you say judgment is coming? Where's the judgment? Where's the word of God being fulfilled? It's just like those, remember those mockers on Mount Carmel, where they mocked God's prophet and said, maybe he's gone off to go to the toilet to relieve himself. Maybe you need to cry out to your God a bit louder because he's gone on holiday. There are those who mock God's word and mock God's servant today. Let it now be fulfilled. I have not run away from being your shepherd. You know I have not desired the day of despair. What passes my lips is open before you. Do not be a terror to me. For you are my refuge in the day of disaster. Let my persecutors be put to shame. When Jeremiah saw the truth that God was revealing about sin, he also revealed that that was true of his own heart. He wasn't setting himself against the people and saying, oh, it's all them. He knew that he played his part within it. And so he prays this prayer, Lord, assess me according to your word. You know, whenever a preacher should preach, the word of God should really speak to him first, should challenge him. Whenever we as preachers are pointing the finger at you lot, we always remember that there's other fingers pointing back at us. And that we will be held far more accountable because of the things that we say. And we should live with that. And Jeremiah certainly did. Lord, assess me yourself, Lord, and heal me. Lord, save me, he says there in that second part of verse 14. Know the truth about me, Lord. Don't. I know you're bringing terror upon the land and hearts are going to fail in fear, but Lord, don't allow that to be me. Jeremiah asked God to put those to shame, those who persecute him, those who also speak against God. Jeremiah says, Lord, I know you're going to have to bring crushing judgment, but Lord, in your mercy, remember me. Jeremiah asked God to deliver him personally. He wanted God to do such a deep surgical work on his heart to cleanse him. The only chance a person has when surrounded by sin and evil is to take refuge in God. Jeremiah had prayed this often for the nation, but now he prays this for himself. Jeremiah knew God could heal him. He knew that no one was listening to him. In fact, they were persecuting him. But he knew that God would hear his prayer. And so Jeremiah says, Lord, take notice of me. Take notice of them. Punish them according to your will, but Lord, in your deserved wrath, remember mercy. Why was God's anger burning? Because the sin of rejecting God's word and the sin of rejecting his servants as well. And finally, which is really the only sermon for tonight which I'd prepared, is the sin of profaning the Sabbath day. As we come to this last part there in verse 19 and 27, all the way through to the end, we have this account of God's people of how they rejected God and especially rejected worship which was acceptable to God. One of the major violations of God's law was that Israel had done was to completely disregard his mandates concerning the Sabbath day. It was God's sacred day of worship, and they completely disregarded it. And God wanted them to keep it holy. Do you know, he mentions it on so many other occasions throughout the whole of Scripture. His own people were disregarding the importance of sacred worship. Folks, it wasn't the carrying of the stuff into the place. It wasn't the carrying of hard or heavy load into Jerusalem or even into the temple. That was not the issue. What the issue was is the carrying of the heavy load revealed the truth of their heart. They were not a people who were prepared to worship God in holiness. They became loose in their worship, even in the temple in Jerusalem. And they engaged in things that even some of the heathen nations around them would never have engaged in. It's quite obvious there from verses 19 to 20 that the people honored kings, but they failed to honor God. And so in verse 21 and verse 29, God told Jeremiah to stand in the gates and tell everyone that they have made a mockery of the Sabbath day by treating it just as another day, another working day. However, again, God extends mercy to them and he says, but if they will listen now and if they will obey me, then I will accept their worship. Verse 27 says, if you do not listen, God would destroy Jerusalem. He would bring such a fiery judgment upon it that even that it will be unquenchable. Even your fortresses will fall. Do you know the Babylonian captivity was just on the verge? And one of the reasons, one of the major reasons why God was going to take them into captivity was because they failed to offer acceptable worship to the Lord on the Sabbath day. Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks is clearly connected to the Sabbath day violations. In 2 Chronicles 36, 19 to 21, even though things were on the verge of judgment, God says to them, listen, if you will even now honor me, I will bless you. There was still a window of opportunity for the people of God. What about us as we bring this evening to a close? What sins have we become so comfortable with the sin of idolatry, the sin of wrong trust, the sin of greed, the sin of forsaking God, the sin maybe of even rejecting God's word. Hearing it week after week and knowing, saying, when sometimes the Spirit of God puts his finger on an issue on our life from his word, and we say, yes, Lord, I know this is true. And then as soon as we've gone out, we've gone and done exactly the same sin. The sin of profaning the Sabbath day, of just treating this day, the Lord's day, as just another day. What sins have we become comfortable with, folks? Sins that have become so much a part of our lives that we, like Israel, we're almost delusional that we don't even see them anymore. You know, the scripture makes reference to something which is referred to as besetting sins. Besetting sins are ones that we continually struggle with. They're those sins that sometimes the enemy knows that are our weaknesses, and he comes at us time and time and time again. In Hebrews 12 and verse 1, our text for this year and the earlier part of that, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles us. That is the besetting sin that the Spirit of God was talking about here. That sin that the writer speaks about. It's basically a besetting sin is one that we are continually struggling with. One that our nature is naturally inclined to. Now, I've got to confess, I'm not inclined to the same sin as you. But there are all things that we know that we engage in. All things that we know that we can time and time again go to the foot of the cross and we ask the Lord to forgive us, don't we? And do you know what? In his grace and his mercy, he forgives us. Why? Because he's a loving God. But our heart should not be such that we continue to walk in those sins. Every one of us has some form of besetting sin that they constantly struggle with. Whether it's gossiping, whether it's lying, whether it's losing one's temper, whether it's lust. We as Christians, we don't automatically become perfect. Pastors do, by the way, just to say that. There's a point in your training, Ben, you know, as you get through, and you just become so holy and sanctified. May the Lord have mercy upon us. None of us. Rather, we continue to struggle against sin for the rest of our lives. We are constantly fighting against our old sinful nature. That's what it says in Galatians 5, verse 17. Now again, finally, as we close, I'm just giving that one for Ben because he says I have at least three finallys before I close. I never ever know how to land a plane properly or a sermon. The Bible gives several examples of those who struggled with besetting sin. Abraham and Isaac both fell into sin on multiple occasions. Judges, in the book of Judges, Samson struggled with lust throughout the whole of his life. It was a major problem for David, for Solomon, and it didn't just affect him, it affected the whole of his family. They lived as a result of the falling of his sins. Besetting sin also affected those in the New Testament. The apostle Peter struggled with the fear of men. Not only was he prepared to deny the Lord Jesus Christ three times rather than standing up for truth, but even later on, he was prepared to side with those Judaizers. Even though he'd received the grace of God, he sided with others and he failed. Why? Because he had a real fear of men. He wanted to always be a man pleaser. Besetting sin do not have to control us though. In Christ, we have been set free from sin. Hallelujah. We are no longer slaves to sin, John 8, verse 36 says. We are dead to sin. Galatians 2, 20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, in Christ Jesus, we no longer need to stay in that place where we are so comfortable with sin. As we lay aside the sin which so easily entangles us, I've got to say, we should avoid tempting situations, relationships that make no provision at all for the flesh, as Romans 13 says. We should also pray for wisdom and strength that we may stand against those habits that we engage in. And also, as Psalm 1 verse 1 and John 17, 17 tells us, we need to constantly saturate ourselves with the Word of God. One of the things that we do when we gather on a Sunday morning, when you come to your quiet time throughout the week, or for some of us who have noisy times throughout the week, we saturate ourselves with the truth. So the Word of God would so penetrate and so sanctify our hearts that we're able to stand against these things. But we know this, and this is a promise that each and every one of us need to stand on, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Folks, these things that were true of God's ancient people Israel, all these various sins can be true of us, and even though we know that we've been forgiven, hallelujah, even though daily we receive the grace of God, we need to be careful that we do not walk continually in these things, that we become so comfortable with these sins and other sins as well, because we run the risk of missing out on the inheritance, missing out on so much of the blessing of God as we walk in holiness before Him. So I pray for each and every one of us tonight, that as we see the clouds of judgment coming upon this nation, upon our land, that the Lord would help us to remain faithful and true, that we would be, as He called His ancient people to be, obedient in walking in simple faith with Him. May the Lord help us this Pentecost Sunday. May He help us by the power of His Holy Spirit to remain faithful.